Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Scripture today is from Mark chapter 6 through 13. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them.
Last week, we began this three-week series on the Gospel of Mark, and we talked about how challenging it can actually be to study the Bible, and it's difficult on multiple levels, but it's well worth the effort because it leads us, studying the Bible, it leads us to stay in love with God by reviewing the Scriptures and then being able to tell what we know really about our faith. But it takes some work, and we don't really recommend trying it all by yourself. Although we did invite you to read through the whole Gospel of Mark, because it's short, and to just try that this week and last week and this coming week as we're going through this series. Some of the questions that we suggested you try to bring to a study of any one passage in the Bible was this. When was it written? And who was the intended audience or hearer when any book of the Bible was written, or passage, or just story? And what authority regarding Jesus does it bring up, if any, and claim in your life or in the life of the community? And we reviewed that last week, and if you want to review it too, you can listen to the podcast that's up. I'm not going to recap any more than that, but today I'm going to focus on the first half of the Gospel of Mark, and then Matt next week will take us into the second half, and I'm going to just try to sketch out some broad thematic things that you might see in the Gospel of Mark. If you or someone you know has ever read it, they might say to you, "This book is a little different than all the others. The story is so choppy and short and very action-oriented, and the Gospel of Mark has not so many of those speeches that I've heard of that are in Bible books before, and Jesus and his companions are always moving. They never seem to, like, stay anywhere very long. And it seems, even in this passage that Katie read for us this morning, that the narrator really quickly moves us into Jesus' ministry very fast from the very get-go. The episodes are brief, and the scene changes, and the minor characters appear, but then they just disappear, and you hardly ever hear. If you remember last week, it was the gospel opens with John the Baptist, And then we really never hear about him again. There's a moment in chapter 6, but we just don't hear about him again. And that's kind of because his purpose, maybe, for this gospel writer, is simply to clue us in that this man, Jesus, is important to listen to. And that's what he's supposed to do in this. Jesus is baptized by him, and the reader kind of goes into that story. But then, really quickly, Jesus moves on from his baptism. Also, in this first half of the Gospel of Mark, there are these themes, and I just want to go over them. There's healing, there's miracles, there's teaching, preaching, and liberation. Those are pretty much the themes that you can expect to know about if you read through this gospel. And Ched Myers, who's informed a lot of my study on this, and Herman Wachin, these actions continue all throughout the gospel, right? There's quick boat journeys, and the people move, and then they heal some people, and then they move, and then they do some miracles, and then they move on, and then they teach about table fellowship. We would call it communion now, but back then it was that we all gather around a table, because remember, they were having house churches then, and people of different classes were actually at a meal together, which was earth-shattering. And Jesus is, when he teaches that way, addressing a rift in the whole society that was beginning to really show itself between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. So the main themes present are, as I said, healing and miracles and teaching and liberation. So I'm going to look first at the healing and the miracles. And I want to get a little help, as is my way, with some art. And through the art of Daniel Bonnell, that's called, as you can see, Jesus Healing Child. I just want to say briefly about Daniel. He lives in Georgia, and I'm learning more and more about him. I got to email with him over the last week a little bit, and I've learned that here's what he says, I'll say it this way, about his work. He says, all of his work reflects the longing that extends from our birth to our death as human beings to be held. So you'll notice that in his paintings. And he uses darkness and black that embraces light and color. And with that negative space, it'll enclose positive space. And it's hard to tell on a screen like this, but it is highly textured, his work. And I don't know what your image is of painters and artists, but I imagine these nice, you know, canvases stretched. He uses grocery bag paper. That's what he paints on, grocery bag paper. And then his paint is house paint. He uses house paints, and he retints them. And he says his pursuit of sacred painting is born out of his contemplative prayer life, and it embraces the cross as the door into a true reality. And he embraces the cross and allows his art to fall out behind the cross. Those are his words, not mine. So we'll see four of his paintings. This is one of them as I take us through the images. So miracles and healing. It's a hands-on business, this healing, as you can see. And the stories are about Jesus healing by doing things like forgiving people and casting out demons and healing them of ailments and conditions. Actually, there's 698 verses about, or somewhere around there in this gospel. One third of them, 198, have to do with miracles in some way. And the miracles and the healings really evoke anger by the authorities. They evoke anger and distrust. And this is noteworthy. Because when you think about it, if you help someone, If you heal someone, and then it pisses off the authorities, makes them angry, sorry, makes them angry, you're helping someone. What's it to them? So what is that about? So just kind of hold that. About a quarter of the gospel recounts miracles, and 13 of those miracles are healings. 4 of them are actually, they talk with the word exorcism. And the prevalence of miracles in Mark might cause us in 2012 to say, did those events really happen? Someone's going to ask me that, or you might not, because I'm saying this now, right now. Someone's going to say, did that really happen? Which means there's no video camera back then, right? But also it means we're taking our present day understanding of what a miracle might be and trying to impose it back in a time when they didn't even understand why we got sick sometimes, right? They didn't even understand the goings on in bodies. Sometimes we don't understand that either. So we can't take what we think of as a miracle and put it back into play there. So maybe the question, instead of did it really occur because it was supernatural intervention on behalf of Jesus and something like that, maybe that's not really the question to take there. We'll come back to that. Because here's one of the pictures of a miracle. You can hardly see it, but that's on purpose. Daniel paints it that way. This is the calming of the waters. The story in Mark 6 with Jesus calming the storm waters. The question you might take into a miracle story might be more likely, what does this really mean for the community in which it happened? What does it mean that waters went from being life-threatening to life-giving? What does that mean for the people there? What does it mean for us when water goes from being life-threatening to life-giving? And I don't want you to just think of being in a storm and drowning. I want you to think about drinking water or taking in spiritual learning that has at one time threatened us, but now gives us life. Just think about that, because once we understand that and take ourselves into a story, we can find meaning in it. I'm going to move on to the themes of preaching and teaching and liberation that are found in Mark. Notice that from the very beginning, Jesus calls others to be with him on his journey. Katie read that for us. He does it differently than the rabbinic culture of the day, which would have taken those who are great students, right? But he goes to the edge of the water and finds some fishermen, not so educated in the scripture necessarily in that classic way. He calls followers from the working class. He calls followers from marginalized groups. This in and of itself is such a break from the socially defined kinship structures of the time that the Gospel of Mark was written. And he doesn't just call them. He then forms new covenantal bonds with those people. They sit around a table together. They join him in practicing new forms of fellowship. And that breaks all of what would have been expected of the social strata of the day. It's boundary breaking. One of the stories we talk a lot about here is the feeding story. It's in the Gospels, not just Mark, all of them. This is Daniel's version. The boundaries that were established in the Hebrew scriptures and were adhered to by the society were that way because the people had a deep faith commitment. See, we can't take that back and impose it on people either. Like, oh, they were so wrong. They just didn't get this Jesus guy. They were practicing their faith with the utmost of commitment and integrity. But we can also notice that in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus doing something like this, feeding, standing on a hill outside, surrounded by people, was distinctly a way that he was, we call teaching. Teaching and preaching are really different things in the book of Mark. Preaching in this book usually elicits a faith commitment. You notice that direct correlation in the book of Mark. There are 14 uses of the word preach in the text. And it's the reason I say that, I don't often talk quite so academically about the Bible here at the table, but I say it on purpose because the word is rendered specifically speaking the word. That's the definition of preaching. And John the Baptist was preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sin. He was speaking the word. And Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, speaking the word. And Jesus' preaching is associated with casting out demons by speaking the word, and so on and so on. And after his resurrection, the disciples are supposed to speak the word everywhere. And then three people get healed, and then they preach the word. They do it too. It's not just Jesus. A leper does it, the demoniac out of the city of Gerasene, and the deaf mute. They all do the same thing. But then the Gospel of Mark goes on much more about teaching. Much, much more about teaching. 17 times, and he uses that to describe Jesus as a teacher. To teach, he says. And then 12 more times, he calls him a rabbi. And then 4 more times, he calls him a teacher again. He speaks 6 times about the teaching. Teaching, teaching is all through the book of Mark. And to get even more specific, I want to say that Mark includes 3 kinds of teaching. It's really important. Teaching by word or deed means to elicit a thought. So I'm going to try and teach something, and what we'll hear is that inside Lori's head a little bit, this occurred to me. This occurred to me. That's eliciting a deeper thought. And then there's the kind of teaching that Jesus does to give authoritative instruction in any given situation. This is what you do. This is what you do. And then finally, there's a way of teaching to elicit commitments from whole groups of people, like disciples, 12 of them. They're in a religious movement. From this, we might think that teaching is more important, maybe, than preaching to the writer of Mark. And maybe that's why a significant part of the early community of followers, the earliest community, were female. Maybe that's why. Because you weren't really allowed to preach if you were a female. But teaching, you could get away with. And while the women referred to often, actually, we have no name, hardly ever, we're nameless, I know. But we know who we are, right? The women referred to often have no names, but they are models of discipleship because they're taught by Jesus. And like Jesus, they break boundaries simply, first of all, by being taught and talking to him, and then they go against social codes of the day by presenting themselves and trying to be in a conversation. They're liberated by these teachings and by the love that's simply shared by honoring us as human beings and not second class. Because remember the hierarchy of the day were animals, slave women, slave men, free women, free men. Right? And in this fellowship of teaching, we are around the table at the same time. There's even in Mark's gospel, one of my favorite stories is the Syrophoenician woman who comes back at Jesus. She has a name that locates her from where she's from, Syrophoenicia, and she pushes back at him to break the social boundary that he is actually trying to put in place between Jews and Gentiles, and he changes his mind. She's liberated, and so then maybe is he. Jesus taught. Jesus preached. He healed. He liberated folks from bondage, and he did this sometimes through miraculous acts. And we're going to look at this. This is called the Eucharist. We're going to leave that up for a while. There's a lot to see in that painting. How then, given all those themes, are we to understand any of this for today? Remember last week I talked about another novel written back in 83 by Michael Ende. It's called The Neverending Story. And in it, the protagonist Bastian, I think I'm saying that right, is a little boy who's deeply troubled in his own life. He's really having a difficult time. And so in order to get out of that and escape, he reads a book, and it's called, it's about a place. The book's about a place called Fantastica. Maybe you've read it, and lots of you talked to me last week about seeing the movie. As the story unfolds, the little boy discovers that the characters there are soliciting his help in the story. And he realizes that in order for things not to end very badly and in tragedy in this book he's reading, he's going to have to jump into that world. So he does. He jumps into the story to make it turn out right. And after this, he's able to come back into the real world a changed person. A changed person. So Chad Myers talks about all of us today and challenges us in his book, Binding the Strong Man. How are we going to jump into the story of Mark? How are we, like Bastian, going to go into those characters? Because if we do, we'll be able to grow in faith and see where our story and the story of Jesus connect. So let's try it. Just this one passage that Katie read for us this morning. It started out, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. The New Interpreter's Bible points out there are 12 and they share his authority. And I can't, this is not in my manuscript. Sorry, Pierre, it's not in there. But I can't help but think back, not to claim that Matt and I are Jesus in any way. But when we started this church and we got to the place where we had about 9 of you and we said, you have to be kitchen table leaders, and you were so mad at us. Scared. Scared. And we went in the other room and closed the door and said, yes, you can. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority. They don't become totally independent of Jesus, but they go out to share their faith. All ministry in the church recognizes an obligation to do this, to continue Jesus' work in some day, in some way. Unfortunately, the church often seems to have set our own institutional survival against the teachings of Jesus. And the simple and straightforward instructions that Jesus gives, it's reflecting the practice of those early Christians. So think about this. Does your faith feel simple and straightforward enough to you yet? Does your faith feel simple and straightforward? Here at the table, have we given you a handle that makes it possible for you to carry your faith? Can you do it? And I don't mean, like, can you carry it easy, it's a breeze. That's not what I mean. What I mean is it easy enough so that if someone asks you if you go to church, you can say, yeah. You don't have to think about it a whole lot. You're not embarrassed to bring people here, maybe. or to let people know that part of yourself. Or by easy, I mean if someone asks you, what is that group you go to every week so we are not meeting anymore until 8:30 because you don't get out till 8? What is that again? Do you have an answer? Oh, that's my group. I go and we ask the question, how is it with your soul? Is your faith got a handle so you can witness to others? Next part. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. That's not the same thing as when I arrived at Tupelo for a meeting and Brenda happened to be there and I left my purse at home and I said, can I borrow $10? It's not the same. I still owe you $10. I'm just remembering that. I still don't have $10 in my purse. Sorry, Anthony. It's not the same. It's about traveling light and trusting the community to care for us. It's saying, don't be weighed down by all that stuff. Are you able to say to someone, I'm light enough, I go in there, I ask these questions, and that's all it is. I don't have to bring this and this and this with me. I just show up. I just show up. Stick to the basics. I'm going to go on to the next little section. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Biblically, that was also a harsh thing to do, to shake off the dust. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. But if we jump into this text and we say, there are more people than this that need to hear, so move on. Maybe that's our way. So if someone asks you, what are you doing? How is it with your soul? That sounds dumb. Okay. Move on. We don't have to worry about that. Move on. Somebody else will ask you again. Not everything is for everyone. There's different ways to find God. And this might be your way, but it's not everyone's way. And Jesus is giving us permission. Move on. Are you able to invite folks, though, who want to come into your story? Into your story. Are you able to say to them, you know what? We just voted. Want to come to election night communion? Yes, no, maybe. And let it be an open invitation. Are we able to invite people in? Finally, I'm going to say that last part. They went out and they proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. You might not even, I would not have believed this before these 2 weeks happened, but you remember back in the summer we did two standalone Sundays. One was on CrossFit and one was on knitting. Do you know how many people might have been cured of something after those two Sundays? And I don't mean cured like we gave them medicine. But doors were open to have conversations with people. People here had conversations with people. People are practicing new things and finding ways to tell their story with Jesus' story. Around goal setting and praying and breathing and knitting and slowing down and box jumping and crazy stuff like jerks and pulls and kettles things. Seriously. Is that where our story meets the gospel story? just going to finish up with these words from Ched Myers. He urges us to consider that this kind of section, the section Katie read for us, just do these basic things as the marching orders that Jesus gives us. And he says that they could certainly be instructions that reflect an actual social strategy by which the early movement procured a network of safe houses around the countryside for purposes of mission and travel. That's head language. The heart language says, whatever the practice may have been, it's interesting to notice the similarities and the difference between marching orders and something that might have been considered a nonviolent campaign of repentance and subversive movement. Some people might have said, like modern guerrillas, Jesus' disciples are subject to social and political perceptions of the people and the populace around us. So this makes those 12 disciples completely like us, vulnerable, dependent upon others, learning the stories of Jesus, trying to go out in the world and match it with their own. And it precludes them matching it by force. It's about sharing around a table. And it's about witnessing to what we know. So do we, as persons who want to be rooted in grace and grow in faith and reach in love, realize that this story in the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus and what he taught, is in our hands now? That's what jumping in does. He shared it with the disciples, and they've been sharing it generation after generation, and it's in our hands now. Are we going to do our part? That's what we're going to take into prayer this morning. What is our part?